I guess.
Good evening, everyone. How are we all doing? Good to be back in church. Good to see you all. Thankful you could all make it here. Thankful to God he got us all here safely. Hope everyone got their nap in this afternoon. I actually got a little cat nap today. It felt good. I don't normally get a nap. Woke up, didn't even know I fell asleep. You know, I was reading my Bible, and you know, I fell asleep. I was locking myself away from my crazy dog and passed out. Felt good. I don't normally get a nap in the afternoon, so now I know what my dad's talking about. When he goes home and gets his nap, he feels rejuvenized. So but it's good to be back in church, good to see each and every one of you here tonight. Before we get started, let's just open the service up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for church. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here safely. Lord, we thank you for the services this morning and the word that we heard spoken. Lord, I believe it was a blessing to each one of us. Lord, I pray you'd help us to take the messages that were preached and to ponder them, to go over them in our mind. Lord, allow the Spirit to convict and direct and to move us, Lord, to do your will. Lord, we're thankful that we're here tonight and healthy and able to get around your word and to hear preaching again tonight, Lord. Pray that you would fill pastor with your Spirit, give him your power, give him your unction, Lord, and that you would just use him to speak to hearts, Lord, to give us whatever it is that each one of us needs, Lord, to draw closer to you, to make things right, to grow in an area, to whatever it is, Lord, that we need, whether it be encouragement, or whatever, Lord. I know that you know the heart of each person here tonight, Lord. You know exactly what each one of us needs. Lord, I pray that you'd move in this service tonight. Pray the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you bless this church. Lord, help us to go together in one accord, that you'd use this ministry, Lord, for your glory. Lord, that we would be a shining light in this area. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to allow the gospel to shine in this community, and that people would come to know you as their Savior, Lord. We pray that you would just protect this church, Lord, protect this service, put a hedge of protection around it, keep the devil and his demons from trying to interrupt, Lord, and just allow the Holy Spirit to move here tonight, Lord. We'll give you the glory for it, and thank you for all that you do, Lord, and we'll praise you for who you are. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you would, for our first song tonight, we're going to sing page 37. If you're able, I'd invite you to please stand. We're going to sing The Great Physician, page number 37.
Sweetest of sinners, sweetest sinners.
Sunday at normal times. We have a special meeting. Pastor from down there in South Carolina is going to come up and he'll be preaching for us those 3 days. If you can make it, I would encourage you. I think you'll be blessed by the preaching, and I believe God will encourage you and help you if you'll come out Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So, Lord, when I hope to see people here Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, come out and hear Pastor Hall's preach and get a blessing from the Lord, hopefully. Lord willing, that Sunday, next Sunday after the morning service, we're going to have a spaghetti dinner. The church will, again, provide the spaghetti, meatballs, salad, and bread. But we're asking for any volunteers that want to come, if they'd like to bring some type of salad topping or dessert. Don't anybody feel obligated, but if you'd like to do so, you can sign up over here and just bring something along as well, a dessert or a salad topping. I also mentioned this morning, I ordered some more of those, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. It's back there on that. I think we got one left. If you haven't read it, it's an excellent book to read on contentment and being happy with what God gives you. Again, there'll be no sign hole this week. And for those that would like to support Miss Jane, her father's graveside service will be this Tuesday at 11 o'clock over at Stewartsville Lutheran Cemetery over there in New Jersey. So that's all the announcements that I have.
Would turn with me to page 358. Ask you to please stand. Sing out to the Lord, "Hallelujah, 'tis done." Page 358.
Amen. If you take your Bibles tonight, you have a Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You look here this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Verse number 20. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20. First Thessalonians 5, verse number 20. Finishing up this book here that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He finishes up here with these last couple of verses. And he says in verse number 20, he gives a statement here and he says, despise not prophesyings. So he says, verse 20, despise not prophesyings. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, help us to be able to glean what we can out of your word tonight. Lord, I pray you just lead God and direct and give what's needed. Lord, open our ears, Lord, again. Open our eyes, Lord, open our hearts. Lord, help to see what the Bible says and what truth is. And Lord, just help us now, we ask, and I ask, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. So Paul finishes up here, and one of the last verses he writes here, verse 20, he says, despise not prophesyings. Despise not prophesyings. What does the word despise mean? The word despise means to scorn, to disdain, to contemn, to have the lowest opinion of it. So he says here, despise not prophesying. Don't have the lowest opinion of prophecy, prophesying. Okay? And there's a couple meanings and definitions for the word prophesying or prophecy. One of them is foretelling future events. So if you had prophets in the Old Testament Bible, they would prophesy or foretell future events that were to occur. You have Isaiah. He talked about the Messiah coming. You had Jeremiah. He prophesied. Samuel. There's many, many prophets in the Old Testament, and they prophesied of future events that would occur. The word prophecy can also mean the act of preaching, the act of preaching. So to preach basically means this, to discourse on the gospel way of salvation and exhort to repentance. To discourse or have conversation on evangelical truths and exhort to a belief in them or an acceptance of the terms of salvation. Preaching or prophesying can also mean to proclaim, to pronounce a public discourse on religious subject of a form or subject, especially out of the scriptures. So what some would say this evening with what I'm doing, they would say I'm preaching, I'm discoursing, I'm talking about, I'm teaching on some portion of scripture. So prophesying has all these different definitions, but the one thing we do know, the Bible says, Paul says to the church, don't despise it. Don't have the lowest opinion of someone that gave a prophecy or one that preaches or teaches from God's word. You know, a lot of people like exciting things. They like to hear exciting things. But exciting things most of the time won't carry you through the difficult times in life. It's being grounded in the word of truth. It's being grounded in the things of God. It's being grounded in prayer. It's being grounded in your Christianity and your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's those things that will carry you through when the days get dark. When the days get dark. Take your Bible and look over at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse number 16. Ephesians 5, verse 16. Book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse number, well, jump up to verse 11, verse 10. All right. Paul tells the church here, he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. All right? That's what a preacher ought to do. Any good preacher ought to reprove the works of darkness. A preacher, a good preacher, will tell you, okay, these are some right things and these are some wrong things, and you need to stay away from the wrong things and you need to do the right things. Paul tells the church there, he says, listen, don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness,
but rather reprove them. Why? So you don't fall into the snare of them and fall into that trap. Listen, brethren, the question, the ultimate question is this. The ultimate question, I believe, was asked by Pilate, the one that crucified Jesus or gave the permission to crucify Jesus, the one whom Jesus appeared before. Pilate, I believe, asked the ultimate question that needs to be asked to everybody. Pilate asked Jesus, he said, "What is truth?" That's the question. The question that it should be in your heart, the question I hope in everybody's heart at some point is, what is true? What's the truth? I know that question was asked in my heart. I asked that question some 20 years ago. What is truth? Who's telling the truth? What church is true? What religion's true? Is there a God? Is there not a God? Is the Bible right? Is the Bible not right? I had someone this past week, I said to some of you, that was telling me that the Bible is not our authority. The church is the authority. And he was referring to the Catholic Church. He was referring to the Catholic Church. Is that the Catholic Church? In the Catholic Church, the Bible is not the authority. The church is the authority. Well, I said, my dear sir, well, we're going to have to part ways there because my authority is right here. This is my authority. You say, preacher, what do you believe? Right here in this book. This is my authority. This is what I stand on. This is my rule book. This is what I follow. I try to base everything I believe on. What does the Bible say? What does Scripture say? This is my authority. And this is my final authority. So what my question is, okay, then what is truth? Well, the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I know with whatever God speaks that that's truth. Jesus Christ also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's Jesus Christ is truth. And the Bible says in John 16 and 14, the Holy Spirit is even the spirit of truth. And he'll teach you all things. So I believe this deep down in my heart, that if a man or a woman or a child or an older person wants to know truth, God will show them truth. The question is, will they then receive the truth? What will you do? There's a song. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is the truth. And so Paul says, despise not prophesying. Here we read in Ephesians, talking about reproving the works of darkness, verse 12. For it is even a shame to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light, by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Look what he says in verse 14. Now this is written about 2,000 years ago. Take this into mind. This book right here was written. The Lord wrote this, used Paul to write this book about 2,000 years ago. And look what he says. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The Bible says in Proverbs that a fool says there's no God. You're a fool to say there's no God. You're a fool to say that. All you have to do is just use your own eyes and some reasoning and look, just pick something out here in creation and start studying it, and you're going to realize there's got to be a God. I'll give you one thing. For somebody that's an evolutionist and says, well, evolution's true. There is no God. This all happened a billion and billions of years ago. There was an explosion of gases. And here we are billions of years later with order. What I remember, though, is if anything's left to itself, it goes into disorder. Right? I'll give you something to study and you tell me how it came about. A giraffe. It is impossible for a giraffe to evolve. Impossible. There's no way that a giraffe can evolve. It can never get to where it needs to be. Because the information could never get passed on to make it grow the way it needs to grow. Because as soon as the information got passed on, it would die. You see, God has, it's magnificent how God created a giraffe. You see, a giraffe's neck so long that if God didn't create the giraffe's heart the correct way, when it bent down to eat something off the ground, its head would blow up. Literally. Because of the pressure. Because that heart needs to be so strong to push that blood up into its head when it's lifted straight up. So if that heart's not created a special way, when it's pumping that blood up there to the top of that head, if it doesn't have a special control system, when that thing bows down, it'll blow its head up. Literally. Its head wouldn't be able to handle the pressure of that heart still pumping that blood, that same pressure. So how does that evolve? Because if it's not enough pressure when it lifts up, it'd faint and fall over and die. How do you reconcile the two on a giraffe? And I'm giving you the cheap version of it. You study more about a giraffe, it is fascinating how God made a giraffe. Fascinating. It just didn't happen. God made it. So what is truth? Bible says here, Paul says, awake thou to sleep. Don't be a fool. He says in verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Look what he says in verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's 2,000 years ago. That's 2,000 years ago. You know what redeem means? Make use of every moment you got for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not into my preaching. This is a little sermonette here before him. All right? Because I'm in the verse that says, despise not prophesying. Well, in prophecy, the book of Revelation, Bible prophesies, it's going to get bad. And we're on that road right now. Brethren, it's coming quick in this country. I'm fearful for those in this country that are asleep. Not physically asleep, but just asleep in a sense to think that everything's just going to continue on as it's always been. No, it's not. And Paul says to those brethren back there 2,000 years ago at a church in Ephesus, and he tells those brethren there, he says, awake thou that sleepest. See then that you walk circumspectly. You know what it means to walk circumspectly? Look, you're watching, you're checking every step, you're being circumspect. You're examining, you're looking into things, you're trying to figure things out, and then he says, redeem it. Don't waste time. Don't waste time for the Savior. He says, redeeming the time. Why, Paul? Why should I redeem the time, Paul? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. Despise not prophesying. Don't have the lowest opinion on prophecy. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 20. Look at this verse right here and tell me this isn't today. Isaiah chapter 5 and look at verse number 20. This is one of God's prophets. This is one of God's prophets, Isaiah. Look what it says in Isaiah 5 and verse number 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. He's saying, woe, I feel sorry for these individuals today, the Bible, Isaiah, that call evil good and call good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah says, woe to them, woe unto them that will call evil good and good evil. That's where we're at today, brethren. We, for what we believe, are the more and more we go forward in these things, this church, what this church stands for, that book right there, we're going to be called evil and they're going to be called good. Good is going to be called evil and evil is going to be called good. I mentioned it this morning, brethren, when you're walking through an airport, that woman walking through the airport, and she's commenting on a baby that a man's holding, and the man tells her, well, it's not a he or a she yet until it can decide what it's going to be. That's evil. That's not right. Brethren, I'm not very bright. I don't claim to be very bright, but I was thankful God provided the opportunity for me to be at all four births of my children. Three boys and a girl. And guess what? I'm not very bright, but as soon as they pulled that baby out, I could tell immediately what it was. I didn't have to sit there and figure out, like, man, this is a tough one. I don't know what this is. No, I knew real quick whether it was a boy or whether it was a girl. Brethren, I had a psychologist, a doctorate in psychology, preach a class that I was in, saying you cannot determine the gender of a baby when it's born. And I'm thinking, doc, have you been to a birth doc? Have you ever seen a baby born? It doesn't take a genius to figure out what sex it is when it's born. See, we're calling evil good and good evil. See, they would call me evil for saying what I just said. Because I'm saying something that's right. And they're going to say that you're evil. That's not right to say that, preacher. You're not politically correct. Exactly, I'm not politically correct. I'm trying to be Bible correct. Okay? So, Bible says here in Isaiah 5 verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness." You see, they desire darkness rather than light. They desire bitter rather than sweet. Take your Bible and look over at 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Technology's funny, brethren. You know what I threw? I threw my watch this morning. I had never had my watch do this to me before. It started talking to me. Now, I know it can talk. I know that. But I never had it just start talking to me just to talk to me. So this morning, I'm up here preaching. All of a sudden, my watch starts saying stuff. I said, all right, you go in the hallway and talk. That's what I threw in the hallway. I said, I'm not going to let... I took it off tonight. Now, if it starts talking tonight, I'm not wearing it. So if it starts talking tonight, I'm going to flush it down the toilet. Yeah. I ain't want nothing to do with nothing's talking to me, and I ain't got on it. No. All right. So I'm not going to read this whole story here. And I want to say it in a proper context. This story here is about Naaman. He was a leper. He had leprosy. It's a bad, bad disease. He had this leprosy. He needed healing. He gets sent to the prophet, Elisha. Elisha heals him. But the problem comes in here is after Elisha gives Naaman the way of get deliverance from this leprosy, look here at verse number 15. So after Naaman receives this healing from his leprosy, and leprosy, once you have leprosy, you can't get rid of it. Okay, it's something you can't get rid of. There's no cure for it when you have leprosy. Certain types of leprosy. Well, Naaman has leprosy. There's no cure for it here in the times that he's living. And he wants to deliver. He's a great man. He's a valiant man. He's a man of might in the army of Assyrians. And he needs deliverance. Well, he hears of this prophet over there in Israel because a maid gets word to him about this. And anyways, he gets over there and he gets the healing he desires from Elisha, from God. And the Bible says in 2 Kings 5, verse 15, look at this now. It says, and he returned to the man of God. Okay, so Naaman comes back. He gets cleansed. He dips in the river like Elisha tells him to do. And he comes back to Elisha, the man of God. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth. Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But Elisha makes this statement in verse 16. But he said, as the Lord liveth, whom before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman comes to Elisha and says, listen, I know now that there's only one God and he's found in Israel. And I got some presents to give you because of your help to me. And Elisha says, no, I'm not taking it. I'm not taking what you're trying to give me. I'm not here to get things. I'm not taking what you got. And it says in verse 17, and Naaman said, surely they're not, then I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of the earth. And Elisha says, no, no, we're not. And verse 20, and he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him in a little way. So Elisha sends him away. But look at verse 20. But Gehazi, this is Elijah's servant. But Gehazi, the servant Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he bought or brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And to make a long story short, Gehazi takes from Naaman the gifts that he was supposed to give to Elisha. Now look at verse 25. He comes back to Elisha, Gehazi does. But when he went in, he stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence goest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. So Gehazi comes back from Naaman after he gets the gifts from Naaman. He comes back and he walks into the house. And Elisha says, where you been? Where'd you go? And Gehazi says, I didn't go anywhere. I didn't go nowhere. And look what he says in verse 26, Elisha says. And he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Look what he says next to his servant. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. You say, why are you reading these verses tonight? Because Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Taking the time you have now to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking the time now to think about your eternal soul. Taking the time now to find out what is truth before it gets too late, before it gets too dark, or before that last breath's taken and there's no reset button to try this over again. What happened here with Gehazi is Gehazi wanted some of what he wanted to be a blessing and a help to Elisha, his master, the one whom he served. But he also still wanted something that the world had to offer and give. And Elisha says, now's not the time. He says, now's not the time to receive money, to receive garments, olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men, servants, maids. You say, why are you saying that? Because I'm saying today is don't get caught up, or at least make it the most minimum it could be in getting caught up with the ways and the thinking of this world. Now's not the time to get caught up with making olive yards and vineyards and having a bunch of money and trying to receive garments. And I guess what I'm saying tonight, brethren, all of a sudden this thing, and I'm not here to put fear or, brethren, but there's just something deep down in my spirit to preach and teach. Like, brethren, we need to wake up and redeem the time. This thing with this country could happen overnight and change and go in the opposite direction overnight while we're sleeping. Overnight. And all that's going to matter is our walk with Jesus Christ and where we stand with Him. Things are getting bad quick. Quick. It wouldn't surprise me by the end of this year if they're passing legislation to come in and take away all guns. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's coming. All these shootings, all these people shooting people up, they're going to take drastic measures and say, guess what? Everybody's got to turn in their guns because we're tired of these mass shootings. Things are not going to continue on in this country like they've always been. And I believe God is trying to wake His people up saying, draw closer to me now than you were yesterday. Draw close to the Savior. Draw close to that book. Draw close to Him in prayer. Be right there to where if something were to happen out there, it's not going to shake you. It's not going to move you because your strength and your confidence is in Jesus Christ and His Word. Despise not prophesying. It's going to get bad. It's going to get bad. There's no way things can continue like they are. I just saw a little article before I came over to church. There's a town over in California right now, and the gas price is $9.65 or something like that. Brethren, you know why prices are going up? Because diesel trucks, they have to move the food around. How are they going to keep paying to put gas in their trucks to bring you the food you need? Things aren't going to change. And I'm not saying that to get down. I'm saying that because it's a time also to get excited about the things of God. For your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus said these things would occur. He said these things would occur. It's in the Bible. In the Bible it says it's going to get bad. It's going to get bad before it gets really good. But for Christians and those that love Jesus Christ, God will take us out of here when it gets really bad. Walk close to the Lord. Despise not prophesying. You say, preacher, what is prophesying for? Why did God have prophecy? Glad you asked that question. Look over at 1 Chronicles chapter 14. Why prophecy? Why should we have prophecy? Why did God have prophets in both the Old Testament and even in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I want you to look at verse number First Corinthians, I'm sorry, what did I say? Can you preach this sermon for me? Yeah. We'd be leaving the church right now. 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse number 1. Right. Why prophecy? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 3 now. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men for what purposes? Look, to edification and exhortation and comfort. So when a man prophesies, or you had even some women in Philip's daughters, they prophesied. I believe they foretold future events. You say, well, if you go down this road, then women can preach or prophesy in a church. Well, no, Paul handles that at the latter end of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So I don't believe today that we have prophecy. Right now, we don't have prophecy. We got the completed canon of Scripture, and it's all right here. Now, I do believe that prophecy may come back into play again into the tribulation and millennium, or into the tribulation at least. You had them prophesy, you had them teach, you had them put forth things that were going to... Agabus came to Paul and prophesied of what would come upon him if he went to Jerusalem. We don't have prophecy now. We don't have tongues right now. The speaking of tongues does not occur right now. There's a possibility that tongues, there's a possibility that tongues will come back in again during the tribulation. You say, why? What is tongues for? Tongues is for a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, tongues is for a sign. The Jews require a sign. Tongues from the very beginning was for the Jews. Isaiah talked about tongues, okay? An unknown tongue, which is a language. A language that they could supernaturally speak that they couldn't normally speak. And you had prophecy. But we don't have these things right now because we have the completed canon of Scripture. We don't need people speaking in tongues. We have everything we need in the Bible right now. And that's a whole other lesson there. But you look and you see, there's three things Paul talks about. Why not despise prophecy? Because prophecy was used to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. I want to close up this evening and looking at two of them, edification and exhortation. Prophecy should have been used in those times to build up individuals, to instruct individuals. That's what edification means. It means instruction. It means building up in a moral or religious sense. So when a man prophesied in a church, two or three individuals at the same time, and they judged whether it was right or not, as you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, prophecy was used to edify the church, to build up the church, to instruct the church in matters of faith and holiness. So when someone prophesied, they were helping the church to grow. They were edifying the church. They were building up the church. Take your Bible, look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah 2, verse 17. Building up the church. Nehemiah 2 and verse number 17. Nehemiah 2 verse 17. Nehemiah has come back to Jerusalem trying to rebuild the wall. But look what Nehemiah says in chapter 2 and verse number 17. Nehemiah 2 verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 17. Nehemiah comes back and at nighttime, he goes around, looks around, and it comes back here in chapter 2, verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, and how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Nehemiah comes to the workers there, comes to the people there in Jerusalem, and he says, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. In verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken to me, And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. So Nehemiah comes in, he says, let's build this wall back up. And then the men that were there with him, he says, yes. He says, the men say, let us rise up and build. And so they strengthen their hands for this good work. You know, as we go further on in our life here, and further on in what the Lord has in store for our country, for our nation, for this world, we need to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith. We need to be building ourselves up in the Word of God in order to be able to withstand the storm that's coming. But the problem is when you try to build up a wall, when you try to build up something for protection or fortification, people will begin to make fun of you. Because look at verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build. But ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. If you choose to follow Jesus Christ, if you choose to do what this Bible says, if you try to walk with the Lord, you're going to be alone. You're pretty much going to be alone. There's not many people today in this world that want to do as the Lord would desire for them to do. And you see here, as soon as they decide to get there and build up that wall, they get laughed at. They get scorned, they get mocked, they get despised, saying, what is this thing you're doing? You're going to church? You're trying to read the Bible? You believe in Jesus? Don't you know that's a fairy tale? Don't you know the Bible, there's no such thing as a Bible, that the Bible is just a book written by some men, you can't trust it? Jesus doesn't exist. Expect it if you try to do right by God. Edification, to build up. Another thing is to exhort. Why do you need to exhort? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Why is there need for exhortation? Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Acts 2, verse 40. Prophecy. Prophecy was given for edification, exhortation, and comfort for the church. What is exhortation or to exhort? It means to incite and encourage. It means to warn or caution. The church. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Look what Peter says as he's preaching. And with many other words did he testify, and look what the word he says, and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You say, preacher, what's that word untoward mean? Why would he testify and exhort and say to the people there, save yourselves? Well, what are you to save yourself from? He says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That was, again, 2,000 years ago. You say, well, what does the word untoward mean? What is an untoward generation? It's a generation that's froward. It's a generation that's perverse. And it's a generation that is refractory. So what does refractory mean? That means sullen or perverse, in opposition or disobedience. It means unmanageable. It means unyielding. You say, well, the King James Bible's too hard to read. Then you bring yourself up to the King James Bible. You don't bring the Bible down to you. Well, we just need an easier Bible to read because these words are too hard to read. Get yourself a dictionary. Get yourself a book. Figure out what the word means. Improve yourselves. You don't dumb down the book. You bring yourself up to the book. So guess what I do? I start looking at words, see what words mean. Refractory. If you would have asked me, I had an idea, but I didn't. Refractory is where we're at today. An untoward generation. A generation in our country right now that is unmanageable, that is unyielding. Brethren, when you can take a gun and drive by a street down there in Philly last night or the night before, whenever it occurred, and see a group of people sitting out in a corner and just start shooting into people, you're unmanageable. Now, I don't know if you've seen this yet, but I know, there, and I mentioned it before in here, of all those motorcycles and ATVs taking over the roads up here. Yes. Brethren, if they don't nip that thing quick, it's going to grow out of something they cannot and will not be able to control. Last night near my house, I'm telling you, it must have been, I was on the back porch sitting there. It must have been at least 30 of them, at least 30, drove by one time at like 10:30, 11 o'clock last night. You ain't stopping that. You can call on the police all day long. I was a police officer. There's no way you're going to stop that. Brother, I was running radar on the interstate one time down there in Charleston. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning on a Friday night or Saturday night. I was sitting underneath a bridge embankment, had my rear radar on. And the way radar works, at least it did back then with radar, you went off more of sound than what you saw. You would go off the sound it would give off. So if a car is going by and it's 50 miles an hour and a car goes by and it's doing 55, it's going to be like, ee. But it hits 70, ee. Like it's going up, the pitch is going way up. I was sitting there, that pitch went so high up in my ear, I looked at the thing, the screen, this guy was doing at least 130 miles an hour. 135, something like that. He's on a motorcycle. You know what I kept doing? Kept just looking at the stuff I was looking at. Whoof! Passed my car. I just sat there. You say you didn't go after him? No. You ain't catching no bike doing 135 miles an hour on the interstate. By the time my Crown Vic got up to 70, he'd be 5 miles down the road. That's one bike. You got 30 or 40 of them that are dirt bikes and ATVs that can cut across lawns, alleyways. You're not going to stop it. You might catch a few. You might pass your legislation to destroy the bikes that you do catch. But guess what? New York City's not far from here, and they're going to pump more back in. You say, preacher, why? Because you're getting to a point in this country where it's becoming mob rule. And you can't stop a mob. I don't care how many police you got. You're going to need hundreds and hundreds of police to stop a mob. You say, well, preacher, what do we do then? We bring in a dictator and bring in martial law. And that's where we're going. We're creating a situation in this country that can only be solved by bringing in a dictator and martial law. Because your regular police departments are not going to be able to handle it. Impossible. Impossible. A couple of years ago, there was like 50 or so teenagers rushed to CVS. You ain't stopping that. You ain't, and you wait, it's coming. They're going to start rushing stores. You're not going to stop them. You got 50, 100 young people running into a store, destroying it. You can call the police all day long. You're not stopping. You might catch two or three of them, but the majority of them are going to get away. This is where we're going in our nation. Unmanageable, unyielding, an untoward generation. And Peter exhorts the brethren there. He says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I'm preaching to you tonight. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Things are going to get crazy, but Jesus Christ is our solid rock on whom we stand. He's our solid rock. He's our tower of refuge. He's our safety. He's our strength. He's our all, and He'll take care of us. Though everything fall apart around us, our strength and hope is in Jesus Christ. This world is going to fall apart. It's going to fall apart. So we exhort to save from an untoward generation. We also exhort to cleave to the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. Acts 11, 22. Exhortation, despise not prophesying. What is prophesying? What is prophecy? What is the purpose of it? To edify, to exhort, and to comfort. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Look what the Bible says here. Acts 11, 22. The tidings of these things came into the ears of the church was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and look what it says, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas exhorts the brethren at Antioch. He says, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'm going to exhort you that you purpose in your heart to cleave unto the Lord. When you cleave unto something, it's not, you're just not like this. That's not cleaving. That's just holding something very loosely. Barnabas tells the church at Antioch, he says, no, don't hold the Lord and the things of God loosely. Cleave unto it. Hold it tight. The word cleave means to struggle, to defend and preserve, to stick, to adhere, to hold to unite, to hold close to the affections. Cleave unto the Lord. Purpose in your heart to cleave unto God, cleave unto His Word. Don't let Him go. I'm exhorting you tonight to purpose in your heart to cleave unto the Lord. Brother, I'm going to close with that tonight. Exhortation to save yourself from an untoward generation and the purpose in your heart to cleave unto the Lord. You know why Barnabas was saying that to that church there at Antioch? Because back then, it cost you something to be a Christian. Back then, it cost you something to be a Christian. There was persecution in the church. Before Paul's conversion, he was going into homes and tearing apart families, delivering people into prisons that believed in Jesus Christ. James is losing his head, having his head chopped off. Peter's being thrown into prison. Peter and John are being thrown into prison. As you read through Acts, Paul and Silas are tossed into prison. You had persecution against the church because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It cost you something at that time to be a Christian or to identify with Jesus. And Barnabas comes in and he's the son of consolation. He's trying to encourage the church. He's trying to exhort them. He says, cleave to the Lord. Purpose your heart. Purpose your heart to cleave unto the Lord. I exhort you tonight through this week to cleave unto purpose in your heart that you're going to draw closer to the Lord this week than you were last week. Read more of His Word. Try to spend more time in prayer. Try to do those things that are redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't despise prophecy or prophesying. This book says what's getting ready to happen, and it's coming up upon us quick. We've got to be ready and draw close to the Lord while we have the light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for, Lord, just all that you have shown us in the Bible. Lord, I pray we would take heed to it. Lord, I pray we do as Paul penned down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to redeem the time. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time, for the days are evil, dear God. Lord, help us to be about your business. Help us to meditate upon your Word and in prayer. And Lord, that when you come back to take us home, Lord, we may be found doing your work. And so, Lord, help us through this week. Help us to walk with you. And help us to be that light and testimony for your glory and for your honor. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn tonight. If you're able to take the blue hymn book, please stand. Page number 348. He's going to come up here and play. Thank you. Pray that we might meet up to some kind of expectation each and every day, not for us, but for everybody else, not exactly for us, but for everybody else that sees us. We just pray you'd be with us in our going home, in all our doings, and our remembrance of the word that we read. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.
Amen. Yes, love you, Lord. We'll see you Wednesday night.